Well, I'm glad we could be back tonight to open up our Bibles and to have another lesson from God's Word. This morning, as I made mention, we talked about the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son, as it's sometimes titled. And if you remember there in Luke chapter 15, within the context of this particular parable, there's actually three parables that really go together and essentially teach the same thing. And so within the context, remember, Jesus was teaching and in eating with tax collectors and sinners. And in verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes had a problem with that. And it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." And so remember, if you go over to Matthew 9 and you find out when Matthew the tax collector was called to be an apostle, and you begin reading, as a tax collector, he actually had an opportunity to invite Jesus to his house as well. And so these could be the same events. They might be different ones. But he actually had a bunch of tax collectors over for that feast. And the Jews, once again, had a problem with Jesus doing that. And so within the background, the context of these three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, are all trying to teach the Pharisee and scribe why Jesus was sitting there teaching the tax collectors and eating with them as if they were righteous people. And so remember, as a Jew, you certainly viewed anyone outside your nation, essentially, as being a wicked person or a simple Gentile, a sinner, and we're not like them. And so you had that mindset of being, as far as the Jews concerned, they thought they were better, really, than everyone else because they had a covenant relationship with God. And so as you read these parables, Jesus is trying to remind them that he came in the world not to save the righteous, but the wicked. But with that statement, he's trying to remind the Jew that you also are in need of salvation. And so for three parables, he tries to reason with them through these parables to try to get them to understand that spiritual truth. And so this morning, again, we looked specifically at the lost son, and we see that there was a man who had two sons. And one son, the younger son, was a figure of the tax collector and sinner, the one who was living in sin and took all the possessions that his dad had given him for his inheritance and went and squandered all of it, squandered all the blessings of God, as we read. And the older son, after his brother had come back in genuine repentance and getting everything back that was rightly deserving because he had repented, he had received forgiveness and the compassion from God, the older brother is angry and upset with that, if you read Luke 15 and verses 25 all the way to the end there. And he was angry and upset over that, but the father had to reason with this older son. And remember, the older son is really essentially the Jew here, and he should have rejoiced over the fact that his brother had come back to his father in repentance and had been forgiven. And so time and time again here in these three parables, you have that idea of rejoicing over the fact that a sinner has repented. And so certainly we should take the same attitude that Jesus took when we're trying to seek and save the lost. And so tonight, as I said, I had a list of things this morning that are kind of some more application, if you will. And some of these things I actually mentioned in passing, probably from studying the lesson, so I'll take a few of those off this long list. But nonetheless, I did want to look at some things that kind of really apply, whether to us or just in general application and understanding what this parable is really trying to teach. And so the first one that I want to look at is found there in verse 12. So I'll read that verse and then we'll make some application of that. "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood." And so the first application that we can really begin to make there is that a sinner's disposition is selfishness. When you begin to think about sin, even in your own life as a Christian, when we sin, oftentimes it's to gratify a fleshly desire. And so we're trying to fulfill a selfish interest that we have. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16, although we could read a ton of Proverbs that talk about the concept of of arrogance and pride that kind of go along with selfishness. Nonetheless, this one will give us at least a simple truth about that. And Proverbs 14, verse 16 says, "A wise man fears and departs from evil." That fear of actually having the proper knowledge to do what's right. "And they'll depart from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." And the idea here is that he's selfish within himself, and so the choices that he's going to make are found in that selfishness. And then if you go over and read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 and following there is the list of the desires of the flesh. And so by no means is it an exhaustive list of sin, but we certainly have a list there given to us. And we could read that whole thing, but one of the very sins that are mentioned there is selfishness there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. And so we certainly have that aspect of being a sinner in the world, or a Christian sinner who sins and needs that forgiveness. And then in Philippians chapter 2, as Paul is reminding us of the humility that's in Christ and that humility that we need to also imitate, he reminds the Christians there in Philippi about humility, and humility will cast off selfishness and that selfish disposition that sinners have. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind," there's the humility, "let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And so over and over again, we have within this parable an example of a son who was completely selfish in the sins that he wanted to commit. And he was willing to squander all the blessings that God gave him and all the money that he had on fulfilling those selfish desires. And so certainly that's an application that we can make today as a child of God and as a Christian who sins. We certainly become selfish in those moments and certainly want to fulfill those gratitudes of the flesh, and certainly applies. The next one that we're going to look at is there in verse 13. Make it back over here to the right book. Luke chapter 15. In verse 13, back with the parable of the lost son, it says here in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." And so here we have an example of the sinner once again, a sinner's disposition, not just for selfishness, but we have an example of a sinner or really wasting away the blessings of God. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. But just to reiterate the application there, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 11, the Bible says here, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." And so if you remember, a common theme in the Old Testament that we read about Israel is this idea that God had nurtured her. And so all the way going back to the days of the Egyptian captivity and being in slavery there, and I call it Egyptian captivity because they were in bond to the Egyptians while serving as slaves. And so God brought them out. And so the picture over and over again that we read in the Old Testament is that God had provided them with everything that they could possibly need. You know, the land was flowing with milk and honey. There's the physical blessings. He said He would protect them and from any enemy that would be around them. And so there's the spiritual blessings. He would give them rest, and then He'd be their God. And so again, overabundant flowing of spiritual blessings and physical blessings. But what we learn from this son in verse 13, another thing that is applicable, is not just about being selfish, but that oftentimes sinners will waste away the blessings that are given to them. Another thing that we could talk about within line with that from verse 13 that we need to think about as an application as well is that generally speaking, sinners disregard future consequences. Now, many examples could be given, but I think probably one of the most obvious ones to me that sticks out in my mind has to do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. People not studying the Bible to know what the law of marriage is according to God today. And so they'll go out and get married. Maybe it's because they love the person, maybe it's not. find out they're not compatible with the person and, of course, get the divorce according to the law. And there you go. And then enter into a second marriage or a third marriage without ever really understanding what the law of a marriage is. And then ultimately not understanding the consequences of their sins. Because we know that if someone were to do that, to go and get married and then divorce and not be for adultery there mentioned in Matthew chapter 19, we know that that sinner has not taken into account the law of God and hasn't taken into account the consequences in his own life, that no longer is he or she allowed or permitted by God to actually enter into another marriage based upon that. And another thing that might be thought of about not considering it is what if that person in that situation does indeed marry, divorce, not for the scriptural reason, and they don't get remarried and they just wait until the person dies? Does that mean that this person can now remarry? And the answer is no. And you might say, well, Jesse, that doesn't sound right, because Romans chapter 7 tells us that the law of marriage means that death is the thing that ends that marriage. But when they were living, did they leave the marriage for the scriptural reason? No. So even if that person's dead because they didn't leave for the scriptural reason, then God is still going to hold them accountable and say, "You, this is the consequence. You still cannot get married because you didn't leave for the right reason." And so a person doesn't think about that. And so we can multiply that over and over again. But certainly as we look at the young man who represents the sinner and tax collector, we certainly learn that oftentimes as a sinner in the world and as a Christian who sins, we don't consider the consequences that may come from the sin that we are committing. And so the effects that really come from that. Another one that I think is important as we think about the study of this particular parable there is found in verse 14. So let's read that verse as well, and then we'll look at the application there. And verse 14 says, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want." You know, actually, if you go back into the Greek when he was gathering his things, the actual idea of spending all and gathering his things, there's actually an implication there in the Greek that he should have been laying aside money to save. So the idea is certainly an example for every Christian today that, hey, when we're giving blessings and we're giving back to God, we need to be saving as well for the future. We don't just need to spend all of our money on useless things in case things like this. In case a famine comes that you're not prepared for, what does God say? You need to be prepared for it. You need to be a good steward of the blessings I've given you, and that's money. So when these things that you don't know are going to happen, you'll be better prepared for that and won't have to rely on everyone else in society. But in verse 14, we have the idea of a affliction can bring sinners to reflect. And as you read verse 14 and you read verse 15, and he begins to understand the situation. I just spent all my money. I have nothing left. Now I'm going to have to go try to hire myself out because I'm not going to go to God. And so because of that, I'm going to have to look for work. I'm going to have to do this detestable job that I don't want to do. And it's because of my fault, because I didn't spend the time saving some of my money. Instead, I blew it all. And so there you have this idea of that sometimes it gets us to reflect. And to prove that, I want us to go and read Deuteronomy 16. And here is Moses telling that generation that's about to go into the land something about the Passover. Now, as we think about the Passover, here is the ultimate example in the Bible of thinking about affliction that happens to us. And oftentimes it's that affliction in life that gets the person like you and I to think and reflect, okay, how am I living? How should I be living? And am I living for God and making the right choices? And so by that, all I'm saying is I'm using the Passover here, as God uses it, as an idea to show that through their affliction in Egypt, they needed to be reminded of that. And so observe the month of Abib, verse 1 of chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, and keep the Passover of the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, and the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd, and in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. When you go into the land, he's going to put his name there, and you're going to be doing the same reminder here. It's a reminder of your affliction in Egypt. You shall not eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread, notice, of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And so remember the affliction that you went through and use that to reflect. And so when you're eating this unleavened bread and this feast is going on in the month of Abib, let it be a reminder as you're doing this once a year of your affliction. And so it was a time for them to really self-evaluate, to consider themselves worthy of the covenant relationship that they had. And so that is certainly true not only under the Old Testament, but also under the New. And as we look at the example of the young lost son who begins to see his situation as it is, that he's has nothing to eat, he's in a really low place in life, that affliction caused him to really think. And as we read about the rest of the lost son parable, what we learn is that reflection, he ended up choosing to do the right thing. Now, some people might very well consider themselves okay with the situation that they find themselves in, and then continue to make those poor choices. A lot of times you see on television, certainly with people who are addicted to drugs, that they will get to a point where they'll spend all their money on drugs and things like that and get in that situation, but they never seem to want to get out of that situation. And they'll just keep trying to do whatever they can to make sure they have their illegal drugs. So, you know, there's people that will not reflect upon, okay, I'm in this situation because of all the things I've did and their poor choices. Now I'm being in a really bad situation. How do I get out? And, of course, there could be either one of that. But ultimately, as we think about the lost son and we think about the application, in that time of reflection, it should certainly lead us to be making better choices. And this morning we talked about another thing there in verse 15, is that whenever this young son was looking for work, remember he didn't go to God, and I've mentioned that a few times, he went to another person. And so oftentimes, by application, a sinner looks for comfort from another source other than God. And so certainly as Christians, we don't need to be the person who does that, who looks for trust and comfort in a man or any other thing. We need to trust in God. And we need to go to Him in prayer and pour out our heart and soul with the problems that we have every day, and certainly to get the comfort from God and to get the comfort from one another. Another thing that we could pull from this particular text, and really within the idea of the young son being in a sinful situation, is that a sinner repents and becomes sensible to a couple different things. He becomes sensible. Remember, he had gained his sensibility and he wasn't insane, but the reflection caused him to make the right decisions. And so some of the things that help with that is the first thing is that danger of perishing. He was without food. The context suggests, because of the robe given to him, that he was probably had very little to wear and it was torn up. He had no shoes, so he was just like a hired servant. He was getting hungry, probably didn't even have very much money to get back from that far country to his father to even get the help. And so he was in a dire situation. He was in a dangerous situation of perhaps dying of hunger and thirst. And he weighed the cost and thought, you know, it's better for me to go back and to pour out my heart to my father and ask for forgiveness than to sit here and die like I could if I just sit here and don't do anything about my unwillingness to do what's right. Another thing that a sensible repentant or penitent person will do is that he'll remind himself that God is willing and able to save. And so what makes it sensible? Well, God has mercy. He's compassionate. And so certainly as a child of God, we could certainly think about the mercy and love that God has for us when we come back to Him in repentance, asking for forgiveness, according to 1 John 1 and verses 8 through 10 and into chapter 2. Another thing that a penitent person will do when they repent is he'll cherish the mercy of God. We talked about the mercy of God is really the summary of His love and His grace and mercy. These are all three things tied together. And it's the pity and mercy of God that has for us. And He's rich in mercy, as Ephesians 2 verse 4 teaches us. And so we'll be dwelling upon the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the fact that He's willing to forgive us and save us, and the fact that if I don't change my life, I'm in danger of losing it eternally and being separated from God, and then eventually, of course, coming back and confessing the sins to God. And so that's all summarized in that life of the young son. Another thing that we can learn from this sinful young son before he repented is that true repentance is a voluntary act. And so that's a very simple thing, but we need to remember that we are choosing to commit the sin that we commit, but we're also choosing to come back to God and repent. And that's a very important thing for a child of God, and when we're teaching the gospel to someone in the world, for them to realize what they need to do in order to have their sinful life forgiven by God. Another thing here that we learned, remember this morning we talked about how the young son felt when he talked to his father, and he felt, I've sinned against heaven, that is, I've sinned against you, Father, and then everyone else. I've sinned against heaven, God, and I've sinned against you, my Father. And so the point is that no matter what sin we commit, ultimately it is against God. But in this situation, we learn a very important lesson from this son to this father relationship, and that is that a person who has sinned against you, you'll be willing to go and seek that forgiveness for the offenses that we commit. And so if it's sin against your parents, you'll certainly try to sort that out. If it's a sin against a brother in the flesh, not just a Christian brother, you'll sort that out and ask them for forgiveness and talk with that, friends, and then anyone else that we may offend. And so all that is applicable from the situation that the young son found himself in. Another thing that we could look at, God will receive all penitent people. Now, what does that mean? I don't mean that if we just all start praying to God that we're going to be forgiven, but that we need to understand the nature of God is that He doesn't show any partiality as it pertains to salvation. And so when you think about salvation, it's extended to all. And so He's truly going to forgive us. I wrote down 2 Peter 3:9. I think I quoted it this morning, that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in the context, He's really speaking to the child of God that needs to be living a faithful life. But by putting the word any in there, He's extending that invitation to everyone even outside the body of Christ and the church. And so that's something we need to recognize in the parable of the lost son as well, is that God with His compassion is willing to receive us back if we're willing to meet the conditions for pardon. And then another thing that we learn, not from the young son, but from the older son, is we should not be envious of God's favor given to others. I find this interesting because we think about how God, yes, He's going to forgive the sinner, and according to it, making sure that they do the plan of salvation, or for the Christian, we're asking for forgiveness. We don't need to get in this idea, well, why are you forgiving them? They're a murderer. Why are you forgiving them? They're a homosexual. Or why are you forgiving them? They're an adulterer. Whatever sin they may have committed. Maybe it's even the one in our minds, probably the worst sin, is the molesting a child. How could you forgive that person, God? And the answer is God is a God of love and a God of grace, and He's willing to forgive those people. They may have to deal with the consequences that come from these, but if God forgives them, then who are we to stand in God's way of forgiveness and say, you're not forgiven because this is the sin that you have committed? When Paul's talking about the idea of being envious or jealous, it's interesting because in Romans chapter 11 and 11 and following, he gets on this discussion of trying to teach the Jew that I'm trying to make you jealous through the Gentile. The reason the Gentiles are accepted is not just because my impartiality for salvation is to everyone, but also I'm trying to make you as a nation jealous so that you'll come back to me. And so the opposite actually happened for the majority of Jews. Instead of the Gentiles being a part of the church and being a part of the kingdom, that creating this jealousy in the mind of the Jews should have caused them to say, you know, I want what they want. I want the salvation from God. Instead, they rejected Christ. They rejected that salvation. But ultimately, God's purpose there was to say, this jealousy is the kind that I want you to have. I want you to be jealous of the Gentiles, because ultimately, if you desire and get what they want, you're going to follow the truth. And so certainly, we have that within the parable of the lost son as well. And then finally, one of the things that we learn, and that's important through that parable, is that God's compassion and mercy is available to sinners, but will one day cease. And so it is great that the young son did come back with a penitent heart. It's great that he came back to his father and understood that he was unworthy to be forgiven. It's important to remember the old son as well, that he had anger that he shouldn't have had and all those things. But at the end of the day, God's mercy and compassion is only going to last until Christ returns. And then that's it. We don't get an opportunity on the judgment day to say, okay, I know you're God now, so please forgive me, God. I know that you exist now as an atheist, so please forgive me. That's not going to happen. And so we need to remember that God's compassion is available while we are alive on earth. And so we need to remember that. And I believe that if we think about the lost son there in that parable, it'll help us realize that as a child of God as well, that we're never promised tomorrow, that life is but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And so we need to remember that always as a child of God. So I extend the invitation tonight as a child of God to say that we have no sin is a lie and the truth is not in us, but we do have an advocate with the Father, that if we come to Him with that penitent heart and ask for forgiveness and turn away from those sins, that He is willing and able and will forgive us of all unrighteousness, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from our sin. And the plan of salvation as well hasn't changed for 2,000 years, and it will never change because God has revealed it. And that is that if we study the Word of God in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. John 8:24, that if we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, we will not die of sin. That's one of the things we must do in order to be forgiven. And it's that belief in Christ that gives us the right to become a child of God, John 1:11. That gives us the authority then to do the rest of the things that God requires of us. And those things are to repent with a godly sorrow, leading to salvation, 2 Corinthians 7:10. That means I'm turning away from the sin and walking toward God, and I'm going to stop practicing adultery if I'm an adulterer, and so on and so forth. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, such were some of those in Corinth, and yet they stopped practicing that lifestyle when they became children of God, and they were baptized upon doing that. We must confess the name of Christ, Romans 10:9-10, that we confess with the mouth the name Jesus and believe with all our heart you will be saved. We know that to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we must be willing to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And that is the purpose of being immersed into water. It's not just to get up here and display our faith in God. It's for the remission of sins. And so by doing all that, we can become a child of God and be saved and added to the church and begin to walk with our commitment to God for the rest of our lives. And if we remain faithful unto death, we will receive the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. And so whatever need this evening, whether it be to ask questions maybe, to help further study with someone else as a child of God here, or maybe it's just for prayers with things going on in your life, I certainly would like to assist you in any way. Please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.